Let us all come before God in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank Thee for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing who we are and knowing of our sinful condition, yet He loves sinners like us. We pray that Thou wouldst humble us. Help us, Lord, to have a right attitude. We pray for the removal of anything that hinders our walk and hinders our sight of Him. Remove anything that comes between us. We thank Thee that He has, through His death, took away that wall of partition, that veil was rent, that it is now removed. Lord, may someone, even this morning, for the first time, seek the Lord and enter in and experience Thy salvation. Apply Thy truth to hearts, we pray, for we ask these things in our beloved Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, let us turn to the Word of God in 2 Kings. 2 Kings and chapter 5. Here we see how salvation is applied to a soul of a man. How this truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen throughout the Bible. Some people think the gospel is only found in the New Testament. No, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the fact that everything in the Old Testament was written of Him. That there is something of the gospel found in every page. And we should search out the message of salvation in Jesus Christ in every part, in every portion. And this is something, an account where the Lord Jesus Christ even spoke of Naaman. How God visited this man. Even though there were all these Jews who had the word of God, yet God went and reached out to the soul of a Gentile. This shows the grace of God, my friends. Now, you have many privileges this morning. You are in a better state than Naaman was, in the sense that you have the word of God with you and in your hands. But do you have this same experience of salvation, this cleansing? There are people who may criticize, and they may say that even though the gospel is heard by many people, yet why is it not making an effect, an impact in people's lives? So many people who even go to church, why is it that it's not changing their behavior in the world? Why is it not changing the behavior of our society? Well, my friends, that is not a very fair statement. Because when the gospel reaches a person's heart and a person is transformed, their behavior is changed as well. They're changed from within, and then it shows itself in the fruit of their lives. But then what happens to those of us who hear the word of God and it seems to have no effect upon us? It is like people saying, well, if really soap and the hygiene industry, if it was really effective, why do we find people on the streets in the town of Cheltenham and they are unclean? Well, you would say it's because they don't have a wash. Because these people, they're not applying the soap. And they are not having a shower or bath. It's not being applied to them. It's not that we don't have soap in this country. It's not being applied. And that's the same with each one of us. Are you applying these truths, meditating on it, and asking, oh Lord, apply it to my heart. And then seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the issue at hand. Soap must be applied. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ, which saves the soul, must be applied to us, must be received. Have you received this pardon and forgiveness? Have you received this cleansing, spiritually speaking? Cleansing from your iniquities, forgiveness from any transgressions? Like Naaman, have you gone to the place of cleansing and then returned clean? Friends, here we find a man who had wrong ideas, wrong theories, wrong thinking, to begin with anyway. And that was a great hindrance to him. And the wrong kind of thinking and ideas are a great hindrance to many people. Sometimes it takes a great tragedy to bring us to our senses. Isn't that true? An illness? Some tragic thing in life? And then you begin to put things in the right order, in eternal perspective. Maybe that's the thing. That sometimes we have to be brought so low for us to think about eternal things. Here is the life of Naaman. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of a soul being saved. And not just a picture, but actually literally it happened. This man was saved. A Gentile was saved, and the Lord Jesus Christ vouchsafes for that. It's a picture of tragedy in a man's life. Then there is a ray of hope in his life. A message comes. There may be a way of cleansing found. And then there is actual restoration and cleansing. It's a picture of salvation. It's a true account. It's a true story. And it appeals to us. Because it finds the parallel spiritual experiences in people's lives. It's a very up-to-date account. It's a very up-to-date story. It's about this high-ranking general in the country of Syria, Naaman, who is afflicted with an ancient disease called leprosy. Now, to show how relevant this story is to you, you may want in verse 1 to put your name, to substitute your name with Naaman's name. Whatever your name is, put it in there. Now Naaman. Now you. Captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. And so on. And then what you can do is to substitute the word sinner for leper. Where it says, he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. He was a sinner. And then what you can do is that later on when there's mention of the River Jordan, you can put in the blood of Jesus Christ. For that word Jordan. Now, unless you are completely spiritually blind, you will see very clearly that this is related to us. And there are three pictures here in this story that I want to, as it were, paint for you, to show you. It's about salvation applied. It says something about our success in life and tragedies in life. It says something about seeking, yet with wrong ideas. And then finally, it gives us the picture of salvation and a picture of a testimony of a person who is saved. So let's go through these. First thing, it gives us a picture of our success in life and tragedy. Imagine this. Think about it. This account of Naaman. And then apply it to your own life. Imagine yourself graduating from university with honors. You are making progress in life. You're intelligent. You're soon to be employed for a big company or in a good field. Something that you really want. Something that you have always wanted in life to have. And then you are promoted. You're making progress. Things are going well for you. And then you find yourself at the end. You've got everything that you wanted to achieve in life. You are now at the top, as it were. You have been going up and up and up, achieving everything. You've got your own business. It's all lucrative. It is all very profitable. Or you have achieved your heart's desire. And things continue to expand. And people respect you. You have a name for yourself. You are well known. You may be rich. But then one day you feel a pain in your side. You feel some pain in your body. Something's not right. And you find that it's terminal illness. And you're devastated. This illness is going to kill you. All of the success that you've had in your past, it means nothing to you then. All of the fame, all of the riches does not matter then. All you want to do is to stay alive. That's what you want to do. Isn't that the case? Wouldn't that be the case for you? You want to stay alive. You don't want to have this pain. You don't want to have to be looking into all kinds of treatments and without knowing what will happen at the end. Naaman was in a similar position. The Bible says that he was a great man. He was a great man in verse 1. But then it says, but he was a leper. He was a great man, but he was a leper. You see, most people come into this world, they labor, they work, they live, they die without ever achieving anything of great importance, as it were, in the eyes of the world at least. We don't make a big name for ourselves, we don't have a great following or anything like that, we are just seeking to work hard and to live a normal life. People don't read about you in newspapers or anything like that. You're just ordinary. You're just an obscure person, as it were. But then there are others who rise to fame. And they are successful in life, in the eyes of the world. Their names are household names. They're achieving a lot of things. Is that not the kind of a person Naaman was? He was a great man, it says. And what you find is that the distinction that he's got, there are some things that he's got, the distinction that he's got. On the outside, you'd think that Naaman has no problems at all. He has no problems. He was a virtuous citizen. He was a commander. He was a high-ranking general in one of the most powerful armies of that known world. He was the, as it were, the king's right-hand man. Highly respected by his people. You could mention his name and it would open up every door in the nation of Syria. He was a captain. He had achieved great things. He had won battles. He had the respect of people. He could say whatever he wanted and it would be done because of his rank and file. He had awards, he had the honors, he had the applause of people. He had everything right, where he wanted it to be. It was in the control now. Things were all working out well for him. He had everything he wished for. The world loves fame and he had it. The world loves fortune and he had it. Now, you may not be high in society. You've not gone up the ladder as Naaman had, but would you deny the fact that the Lord has blessed you? Would you deny the fact that you have got so many good things, so many wonderful things? You're blessed indeed. Have you not experienced temporal blessings, the daily blessings, encouragements? Have you had in recent days times that you were starving? You didn't have food? You didn't have clothes? No. When you needed something, you would go and get it. You would go and buy it. You know, in that sense, we are very rich in comparison to most people in the world. We live in such a close-minded world of ours in the Western world, and we forget actually there are people in the world can't do the things that we can do straight away. There's a need, we go and get it. We go and buy it. Has God not showered goodness on you? Has He not filled your heart, as we read, with food and with gladness? Has He not blessed your homes with so many things, with parents who love you? With precious children, those of you who are parents, has He not blessed you with daily employment? Can you not testify, great is thy faithfulness? Thy mercies are new every morning. I'm blessed, Lord. Can you not say that? So you are blessed as well, in this sense, in a worldly sense. But then there's something else that he had. He was diseased. He had this disease, this leprosy. He was a great man. He had great things. But he was a leper. Naaman was a great as the world could make him, yet the worst slave in Syria would not want to change places with him because he was a leper. Nobody wanted to be in the place of a leper. You see, underneath that splendid uniform that he would wear was a terrible, loathsome disease that was eating him away. Concealed beneath all that glitter, all the medals as it were, there was this leprosy. Everything that adorned him was covering up his leprosy. The foul leprosy. The stench of it. Now in biblical times, leprosy was a feared skin disease that would be eating people away. It is oftentimes related to skin, but there are various forms of it that has to do with your nervous system, that you don't feel very much. Now, even though it was a feared disease, but amongst the nation of Israel, it was a picture of sin. That God had used this picture of leprosy as a picture of sin and being unclean. And so people would have been banished from society. And we've seen that in the New Testament as well. And in every society, this was in some form the case. This skin disease was not looked upon as being a good thing. It was a stigma that people had to carry. So that's why we read again and again. He was a great man, but he was a leper. He himself says, I'm a leper. Are some people not just like Naaman? On every hand, the human life, we find the buts in our life. He has these things, but I've got these blessings, but there is something wrong in my life, you might say. You might say, I had a good day, but... And there are tragedies in our lives. There are things we don't want to talk about, maybe. All of us have family members. We don't want other people to know about them. There are so many aching hearts behind smiling faces. We can have the many things covering up our lives, but then underneath there can be spots where there is a shadow, there is an ache, there is a tragedy. There are many deep sorrows behind a prosperous business. Success, prosperity, fame, prestige a person can have, and yet the life can be filled with tragedy. Things that are out of their control, out of their hand, heartaches and sorrows. It's the same with us. Nothing has changed. It's very up to date, this account. But are we not just like Naaman? You see, leprosy is just a picture, as I said, of sin. Sin pervades the whole being. Sin is loathsome in its character. Sin, unless it is cleansed and dealt with, it continues to penetrate into all parts of life. It affects everything. Even James tells us that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When it's done with you, it brings death. Do you see your own picture in the Bible? Does the Bible take pictures of you? Your photographs? And you say, that's me. That's me. That's me. I remember the first time I read Pilgrim's Progress. I saw myself in every character. It was like my picture on the wall. Just in different angle. I was wearing different clothes. But it was there. Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And all the other things that you read, graceless and so on. And the Bible draws pictures. You see, it's a spiritual book. It deals with every one of us. We find something of ourselves in it. Isn't it the wonderful thing you read through the Psalms? And it's as if it's the words of your heart going up to God. Prayers of your heart. And you say, how did God know about my condition? Well, God knows. That's why He's given us the Bible. So when you hear sermons and it affects you, say, Lord, this is for me, and apply it to yourself. It's as if apply the soap to yourself. And one of the pictures that I didn't like to watch it in the scriptures was the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't like it. And many people don't like it. But when I was still unconverted, I read these words and I said, that's me. I don't like it, but that's me. It showed and uncovered my leprosy. The Lord Jesus Christ said, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things, he says, come from within and defile the man. And I saw myself in that. Every one of those things, in some form, in some fashion, that was me being pictured. And I thought to myself, does the Lord Jesus Christ know? I don't want the picture of me, but it's true. I need to see myself as God sees me. That's what you need. That's what I need. This is my me by nature. And we can try to reject it or put it aside and ignore it and believe that it's not really that bad. And we don't want to be negative and that kind of a thing. But it doesn't change the reality. And people try to cover these things up. There would be places where you can go and hear sermons that it really doesn't challenge you, doesn't stir you up or anything like that. It doesn't say anything that would be negative at all. You may have a good position in the world and people respect you. But then you say, well, why am I hearing these things that really challenges me? How do you measure up to God's standard? That's the thing. It's not what I say. It's what God says about us. We may climb the ladder of this world and doing well in our business. But what does God say about you? You may be outwardly fine. But is your heart right with God? Do you stand before the Lord as a spiritual leper, unclean, unrighteous and unfit for His holy presence? Are you accepted by men but rejected by God? Are you applauded by the world but accused by the word of God? This is the thing. That's how Naaman found himself. He was a great man. People thought highly of him. But did everyone know underneath his skin was rotting away? That he had this skin disease? That he couldn't sense his own nose and ears? Did people know that? Did they know why didn't he have any eyebrows? Did they know that he had a disease? The second thing is this, and I'll be going more quickly. We see a picture of a man seeking, yet with wrong ideas. In Naaman, we find a man who begins to think, he sees a ray of light, I should say. But then he still has some wrong ideas. I wonder if the Lord has brought someone into your life and they begin to witness to you and speak to you and they're pointing a signpost to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there someone in your office? Is there someone you visit somebody and they speak to you about things? And boys and girls, your family, your loved ones, your parents, they speak to you about different things and say to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're genuinely burdened, maybe. You see, Naaman had such a person. One day, he had brought a slave girl from Israel. One day, there was this young girl that he had brought in. And they had stolen her from Israel. They brought her in. And this little girl was helping his wife. Was serving his wife. Imagine. This girl. She could have been filled with bitterness. She could have been very angry. But she wasn't. She could have thought to herself, well, they've taken me from my home, from my parents. I'm a slave to them. It serves him right to be a leper. But she wasn't thinking like that at all. You see, the grace of God in a little child even, a little maid, boys and girls, you may also be saved. You may also come to have the same kind of a spirit as this slave girl. You see here, this girl does not say, well, why are they making me to do all of these works? Your parents might say to you, can you do this? Can you do that? And you might be complaining and you might be bitter and angry about these things. She wasn't like that. But this little girl was one of God's precious nobodies. We don't know her name. Who was a link in the chain to bring Naaman to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says of him. That he came to know God. And you cannot come to know God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you may be a link in someone's life? That you may be used by God in the life of someone? Can you bear a faithful witness to someone like this little maid? It says in verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. This is what I want. I wish God would take this man and heal this man. That's how she thought. Now that it was a simple testimony, the simple thing that she said, but it sent Naaman seeking to look for the cure. That's what he wanted. And now there is a ray of hope. There may be a prophet in Israel. There may be God working in Israel. And I want to know that. Is that your heart? There is a ray of hope. You hear the message of salvation. And you say to yourself, this is what I need. I've tried this and that and the other thing. But I need this thing that the Bible is telling me about the Savior who came to save sinners like me. Oh, my friends, you see, there are so many people with so many theories, so many ideas as to how we are to live and how we are to be and the meaning of life and meaning of salvation and peace and those kinds of things. One person might think that it's through good works to get to heaven. Another person that thinks that he must pass through the various rituals in a church or in a religious system to save his soul and all kinds of things that the person might have. And then you hear something. And then you hear a word from the Bible that says, no, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And you think to yourself, well, if the Lord Jesus Christ has done that, then what about all of my good works? And it gives you hope because you find yourself that none of your works that you've tried your best at, and you know in your heart of hearts that you haven't done enough. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ has done a full work, complete work. And so you have to put away your thoughts. You see something that Naaman says in verse 11, he has some wrong ideas. He goes first to the king of Israel with a letter from the king of Syria. And he thinks if he does that, then he's going to get the remedy, get his medicine, as it were. But then Elisha sends for him, and Elisha says, go and wash in the river Jordan 7 times. He doesn't even come out. And he's offended by that. You see, he's got some ideas, he's got some theories about how God is going to heal him and cleanse him, but he doesn't meet that idea. It doesn't materialize. And he says, I thought he will surely come out to me. You see, he's telling you what's going on in his heart, that he's got wrong ideas. I thought. What's that telling you? You need humility. It's not about what you think. It's not about what's your opinion about life and salvation and what you think how God should work in your life. Sometimes we say to ourselves, oh, I wish this happened, or this is the thing that I think. I think this, I believe this, we might say. We need humility. We need brokenness when we seek God. We can't come with an attitude to God. We can't come expecting God, yes, God, you must do this for me. Yes, Lord Jesus, you must do this for me. That's not the attitude. You must come respectfully, humbly,
You can't come with rejection of parts of the Bible. You say, Lord, speak to my heart. I will resign myself to anything that you give me. Anything you say to me. I will resign myself to it. And what you find here, he comes with further wrong ideas. He wants to pay a great price. He comes with lots of money. Millions of pounds worth, the commentators would say. He brings gold and clothing and all of these things. Millions of pounds worth. And can we purchase salvation by money? No, the Bible says. The Bible says that we cannot purchase salvation with anything at all. Because salvation is purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you can sell all you have and give it to the poor. I don't need your money. He says, but come and follow me. That's what the Lord wants. Come and follow me, he says. You must understand, the scripture says it's purchased without money and without price. You cannot buy it. It's a free gift of God, we read in Ephesians 2. Christ has already paid the great price that none of us could pay. Jesus paid it all, the hymn says. But here he comes and he says, I thought this. And he thought, he needs to meet a person. He needs to meet the king. And then later on he thought, he needs to meet the prophet Elijah or Elisha. That's another wrong idea. Why didn't the prophet come out to me? I've come all this way. And the prophet doesn't even come to see me. There is no diplomatic courtesy here. He went to a wrong place first. He went to a wrong person. He thinks wrong thoughts about the Lord's servant. But my friends, he was thinking falsely. He was knocking, as it were, on the wrong door. There is only one door. And only one where you can find salvation and cleansing from the leprosy of sin. And that door is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am the door, he says. Naaman had another mistaken conception. And then he had the wrong method as well. He had the wrong methodology. He thought to himself, well, I could go and wash. Not in Jordan, but I could go and wash in Damascus's rivers. There are greater rivers. Better rivers, cleaner rivers. I thought, he says, about these things. But God says, no, it's my way is different to your way. The way of salvation that the Lord offers to us, Jehovah offers to us, is so different. For some people, it's too simple. It's too simple. A child can believe. And praise God for that. A child can believe and be saved. And a person says, but me with all my education, me with all the things that I've achieved, am I on the same level as this poor man, an uneducated man or whatever else? Or another person would say, well, I am not in the same place. And look at some of these people. They are middle class and they've achieved this and that. And I can't go to the same church as they do. My friends, there is no distinction in Jesus Christ. We must humble ourselves, poor or rich, educated or uneducated, middle class, lower class, upper class, whatever class, it doesn't matter at all. We put away the term, I thought, my idea, my opinion. He thought that his position would be taken into account. He thought that his good living life would be taken into account. People want to write their own remedies, write their own prescription. But that's not the case. God has already written his prescription. It's the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ has been written. And we must apply that and say, Lord, I go. I go to the to this doctor, to this physician, and I take his prescription and then I take the medicine. I apply it to myself. I trust in it. I believe in it. And then finally you find this salvation and his testimony. Why do we say that he is saved? Why do we believe that Naaman was actually converted? Not just cleansed from his leprosy, because he was cleansed. He went into the river Jordan at last, and he went seven times, and then he came back up, and he was, all the leprosy was gone. So he was healed, but spiritually he was healed as well. Why do we say that? It's because of his testimony in verse 15. He says this, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." And he wants to serve the Lord. He professes the name of Jehovah. He professes that there is God. There is a God in Israel. The only true God in Israel. And he wants to serve the Lord. And he wants to, even when he's outside, when he's under pressures of all the paganism that is around him, he wants to serve God. He wants to know God. That's a great proof of his salvation. Cleansing has been sought. He's been applying it then. God had humbled him. He didn't try to say, "Well, I will not listen to the prophet." No, he realized there is no other way of cleansing. I must go into the river and be cleansed. And there is no other way of cleansing except through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says this, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So put away your thoughts. You put away the things that you say, "Well, I believe this about God. I believe this about salvation. I believe this about myself." He changed his words from "I thought" to "I know." Do you notice that? "I know," he says. Before he thought. Now he knows. Now he's come to know God. That's what we are talking about. That's what we need, my friends. He found the true living God. And so he says, "I know." Do you know this? Do you know that you have eternal life? And you can say, "Yes, I know. Not just I think I have." Do you know that your sins are forgiven? That you're sure of heaven? Can you say with the apostle, "I know whom I have believed and I'm persuaded"? Here is a man who had cast away his idols in favor of the true and living God. What a distance he had come. What deliverance he had found. What a discovery he had made. "I know." Oh, like Naaman, will you, if you're unconverted, man, woman, boy, girl, you swallow your pride. You come to the place of cleansing. Come to Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. I read about an account, and with this I finish. At the end of the Second World War, a soldier wrote home about the strange sight of seeing how, while France was being liberated, he saw German soldiers were rejoicing, were happy to be taken as prisoners of war because they didn't have to fight anymore. They were happy that they were being taken as prisoners because war was over. They were not going to be shot at anymore. They would rather be a prisoner than being killed. And so in the midst of all this rejoicing, this man wrote, "But I saw this man. I saw this stern SS soldier who had been captured as well. But he was not happy. He was very stern. He refused help. The man needed immediate blood transfusion. And he said this. He asked the doctor who was trying to put the needle in, "Will it be British blood?" he said. And the doctor nodded and said, "Yes, it is healthy British blood." And I quote, you will die if you do not take it." And that German soldier frowned at the doctor. He said, "No, I will not take it. Then I will rather die." And a few hours later, they took away his dead body. My friends, we can think about these things and we think how foolish that man was. How foolish to refuse this life-giving blood. And yet, my friends, many millions do the same, spiritually speaking. They say, no. Is it heavenly blood? Is it the blood of Jesus Christ that we are talking about? I will refuse to take it. I will have to do it my way. I think, I thought, I believe this and that. I will refuse to take these things that the Bible tells me so. My friends, may God help us. May God help you to be able to say at last, nothing in thy hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Well, may God make us to be like Naaman, humble, and to wash in the heavenly Jordan of Christ's blood. Amen.